Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Sisuku Vacha.
Sisuku Vacha.
Mandatu Putra Pavaro.
Mandatu Putra Pavaro.
Yoam Barisha Prakittitaha.
Yoam Barisha Prakittitaha.
Pitamahina Pravritu.
Pitamahina Pravritu.
Yovanasvastutatsutaha.
Yovanasvastutatsutaha.
Haritastasya
putrobun. Haritastasya putrobun.
Mandatre pravara ime.
Mandatre pravara ime.
Translation: Sukadeva Goswami said, the most prominent among the sons of Mandata was he who celebrated as Ambarish. Ambarish was accepted as son by his grandfather, Yuvanasva. Ambarisha's son was Yuvanasva, and Yovanasva's son was Harita. In Mandata's dynasty, Ambarish, Harita, and Yovanasva were very prominent. No purport. Narmada bratribirdata purukutsaya yorakae tayarasatalam nito bhujagindra prayuktaya. The serpent brothers of Narmada gave Narmada to Purukutsa. Being sent by Vasuki, she took Purukutsa to the lower region of the universe. Purport. Before describing the descendants of Purukutsa, the son of Mandata, Sukadev Goswami, first describes how Purukutsa was married to Narmada, who was induced to take him to the lower region of the universe. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, it is mentioned how Lord Chaitanya says that the Srimad Bhagavatam discusses in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end only pure devotional service. So when we are going through these dynasties here in the ninth canto, then we appreciate that we are here hearing about extraordinary dynasties, great personalities, sometimes dynasties in which the Supreme Lord appeared, or dynasties in which great devotees appeared. I'm not sure if this Ambarish is the same one as the famous Ambarish Maharaj. It seems to hint that, but it's not explicitly stated. Ambarish Maharaj, of course, was known as a Matpara devotee of the Lord, a devotee who fully fixed his consciousness on the lotus feet of Krishna and engaged all his senses in the service of the Lord. His legs to go to the temple, his hands to make offerings, his eyes to see the Lord, his ears to hear about the Lord, his tongue to taste yajna-sista, the remnants of foodstuffs left from sacrifice to the Lord. Like this, he was fully dedicated, a fully dedicated devotee, fully absorbed, anyabhilasita sunyam, free from any other desire. In the next verse, it says, the serpent brothers of Narmada gave Narmada to Purukutsa. So it is explained that in the beginning of the creation, the universe was empty. There was a lotus flower coming from the navel of Lord Vishnu. And within that lotus flower were the collective desires of, or the response to the collective desires of all living beings. And subsequently, Lord Brahma appeared on that lotus flower, and Lord Brahma was inspired to create the entire universe. And gradually he began to he took the ingredients from the world of the lotus and placed them in different positions. And in this way, He created various planetary systems and arrangements within the universe on the stem of the lotus. Lord Brahma then continued and at one point created suns from his mind. And these suns were meant to populate the universe. It wasn't so successful, but when he created the first female form, and there was male and female interaction, then the procreation and the multiplication of the population of the universe began to happen. Still, we see that many of the prominent personalities, like sometimes devotees and demons are interrelated with one, or demigods and demons are interrelated with one another. And we see that Purukutsa, the son of Mandata, was also related to the serpents. It brings to mind a similar story about Garuda and how Garuda also had serpents within in the family lineage. They were all from the same family lineage, and actually two co-wives of a king, they entered into a bet about a particular issue, and the mother of Garuda lost, and the one who lost in the bet would have to become the maidservant of the other queen. So in this way, Garuda's mother became the maidservant of the serpents. And they were treated extremely bad, right? And it was there that Garuda developed his deep inborn hate for the serpents, and eventually fought himself and his mother free. So in this way we see so many narrations that are creating different arrangements in the universe. For example, we are in South Africa and sometimes go to Cape Town, where we are facing the two oceans, the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean, a green ocean and a blue ocean coming together. And just like in Mayapur, you can see how the Ganga and the Jalangi are merging, and you see the different colors. There you can also see the different colors of the ocean. And then it is said that in the south, from that point of land, there is a volcano in the ocean. And it was Kashyapa who once was extremely angry and started a sacrifice to destroy an enemy, and he was asked to stop this sacrifice. So then he took the sacrificial fire and threw it in the ocean, which became that volcano. So we see the Bhagavatam is full of such descriptions. Priyavrata drove a chariot which cut which created seven islands. The wheels were making grooves and divided seven islands, which are considered to be the seven upper planetary systems. So such kind of descriptions appear a little mythological when one hears them, sort of. But Srila Prabhupada was one to emphasize that Srimad Bhagavatam must be taken as factual, and just that now such things may seem utterly impossible. In earlier stages of the universe or in higher regions of the universe, these things are very possible and very feasible. And Bhagavatam gives us not only the history of this planet Earth, but gives us the history of the entire universe. And in that way, we can have faith in the words of Srimad Bhagavatam as being factual. As I said earlier, the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam is devotional service to Krishna, and that is the only real topic. Any description of any dynasty inevitably leads up to either the appearance of the Lord or the activities and appearance of a great devotee. And that is because that is our concern. We want to know about the Supreme Lord, the dynasties in which the Lord appeared. We want to know about the pure devotees and the dynasties in which they appeared, the places where they appeared. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Kumarhata, which is the birthplace of Ishwarapuri, his spiritual master. And there, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally collected some earth from that birthplace, and every day he would eat a little bit of that earth. Subsequently, generations and generations of devotees have also gone to that place and collected earth, and now they say that due to so much earth that was collected, a pond has formed in that area where one can take his bath and in this way get the benefit of the birthplace of Ishwarapuri. So we are just remembering pure devotees or such an auspicious dynasty is a great blessing. Just remember it, these names, even if we don't know who all these personalities were. I didn't do my homework for this lecture. If I would have, I could have brought out the Puranic encyclopedia and looked up all the names and to see if I could have found some more information about these personalities. I was doing other things, so I didn't do that. But that's also not the essence. The essence is not if there is another detail. The essence is basically, as I say, is that they are connected to Krishna. Because every description in Srimad Bhagavatam is connected with Krishna. Because the purpose of Bhagavatam is to connect us with Krishna very thoroughly and systematically. Not only in telling us about Krishna directly, but first telling us how Krishna appears in his incarnations, first telling us how the process of creation takes place, Sarga and Visarga, the primary creation, coming of the Supreme Lord, how the universes come from the pores of Mahavishnu, how Garbhadaksaya Vishnu appears within each universe, how the lotus flower appears from him, how that lotus flower already contains all the ingredients to fulfill the desires of all the conditioned souls. So in this way, we can see how everything is connected to the Supreme Lord. How the creation is described in two ways in the Bhagavatam. One way is, as I just said, the universe is coming from the pores of Mahavishnu. The other one is the glancing of the Lord, of Lord Mahavishnu, upon the Pradhana, the potential of the material energy, how Shambhu is becoming that glance, Sadashiva, and how Sadashiva, upon coming into contact with matter, becomes Rudra, the demigod Shiva in this material world, after a transformation takes place, and how the material elements, the Mahatattva, becomes activated. And how in the process of this activation, the various material elements come into being, and how they are connected to functions of the universal form. How it is described when the sense of sight of the universal form was manifested in the sun and the moon, then the capacity to see was there in all living beings. And in this way, Every function within the universe is connected with the Supreme Lord. Every element is connected with the Supreme Lord. All the dynasties are connected with the Supreme Lord. We see how in India, one is tracing back a family lineage in the form of a gotra. And how the family lineage can be traced back, not just for a few generations. There are websites on the internet and you can trace back your family lineage. I have had a look and I found a few extra generations in my family. But then even the internet had no further answer and was lost for an answer. But in the Vedic tradition, the family lineages are traced back to the mental sons of Lord Brahma, to and other great munis, Gautama Gotra, or Parasara Gota, Gotra, the father of Vyasadeva. Like that, family lineages are traced back to great sages of Vedic times and so many generations. Before Krishna consciousness, I once was traveling in India and I came to Gaya, the place where Lord Chaitanya took initiation from Iswara Puri. And I heard one could stay in a dharmshala for free, and you know, so I was aware of these things. So I went to a dharmshala and asked if I could stay there. So then they asked me, "What is your caste?" Right? And they said, "Like, well, in our country, we don't really have any tradition like that, right? So I can't really state that, you know." And then they said, "Put jat." You know, Jat basically means aboriginal. Right? So put aboriginal, right? Jat. Yeah. But now, if I would go again to that dharmshala in Gaya, which I might do one day just to see the footprint of Lord Vishnu in the rock, where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also went. I saw it. Brahmanas are bathing it in milk. And yes, now if I would check in again in that same dharmsala, bring a mosquito net, you have millions of mosquitoes, then if they would bring out the book where I would have to fill out my gotra, this time I would fill out achyuta gotra, which is the infallible family lineage. The family lineage coming directly from Achyuta, from Krishna. And we are in that family lineage. I very much appreciated it in India when I was in Vrindavan, the temple president, and involved in buying land. Then it is a legal requirement in the land documents that your father's name is stated based on this principle of gotra. In India, they always ask father's name. And so you have to give father's name in the land document also. But you can also give the name of your spiritual master in the document. And you can also use your initiated name in a legal document. And that's fine. That's all part of the Achyuta Gotra. And it's a bona fide family lineage. So whenever there's a document in India, some form, they ask father's name, you can put the name of your spiritual master. Pakka. So these things are auspicious and very nice. Vedic culture is very nice because ultimately it is a culture connected to the Supreme Lord. But of course, the Vedic culture itself is not always based on pure devotional service. It is said, Janmanam Jayate Sudra. By birth, everyone is a Sudra. Sanskrit is Karit Bhavitvija. by performing a purificatory ritual, one can become twice born. Veda patet bhavet vipra. By following the path of the Vedas, one can learn how to perform rituals that bring auspiciousness in this life, karma kanda. And one is known as such a brahmana, priest, is known as a vipra. Or brahman janatiti brahmana. That a brahmana knows actually brahman, or aham brahmasmi, that I'm not this body. So in this way, there's a hierarchy. And accordingly, according to that hierarchy, there are also different injunctions and different scriptures given. So the Vaishnava Shastra is rare. And one day, Lord Chaitanya, when he was Nimai Pandit in Navadvip, came home to Mother Sachi, and Mother Sachi asked her son, this was already after Nimai had come back from Gaya, after he had been initiated, and after he had become a devotee. And she asked him, from what scripture did you teach today? And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to explain what scripture really was, and that any scripture that was not describing pure devotional service to Krishna was no scripture at all. And he just rejected it completely and accepted only as scripture that those books that glorify pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. So, and Srimad Bhagavatam is particularly the essence of that literature. Nikama kalpatara kalitam phalam sukamukat amrita drava samyutam pibata bhagavatam rasmalayam muhura hura sika bhuvi bhavukkaha. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the cream of all Vedic knowledge, the essence of all Vedic literature, of the desire tree of Vedic literature. It is the very essence. I am bringing this element in because in the past, while reading Srimad Bhagavatam and coming to the ninth canto, to these dynasties which go on for many pages at times, then sometimes, and not knowing who's who, and I was sometimes jumping over these pages and thinking, this is too much to read. But these days I begin to remember how it's all related to pure devotional service. And I begin to remember what Srila Prabhupada said, that even if we don't understand who all these personalities are, just to pronounce their name invokes auspiciousness. So therefore, we are faithfully reading about Yuvanasva and Yovanasva and Harita and Mandata and Narmada, who had serpent brothers and who was given to Purukutsa, and so on. All these things we are hearing and appreciating that these are the names of devotees. So the name of a devotee is most auspicious. Not only the devotees in the Bhagavatam, but the name of any devotee is auspicious. I like that portion in the lectures of Srila Prabhupada, where at the end someone asks a question and says, "Is Joan of Arc also in the Bhagavatam?" Joan of Arc, also known as Jeanne d'Arc, in France, great saintly Christian personality. Is she also in the Bhagavatam? And Prabhupada says, And then he says, after thinking for a moment, he says, yes, she is also in the Bhagavatam, because the life of the devotees is the Bhagavatam. And then we discuss the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. That is a very important point, the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. It says in the first chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, how Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have appeared in this world to drive out the influence of nescience to the through the two Bhagavats, the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. So the Bhagavat, the person Bhagavat, also known as the Mahabhagavat, is important. And Mahabhagavats, create Mahabhagavats. And in this way, the cyclic succession continues. And in this way, the Mahabhagavats are carriers of the mercy of the Lord, or sometimes known as the mercy manifestation of the Lord. It's that the spiritual master is the mercy manifestation of the Lord. So things like that are nice meditation that can deepen our faith. Because ultimately, through this hearing process of Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to develop faith. It is said we have to become sadhava. The Bhagavatam is bringing about a revolution and is heard and sung by men who are thoroughly honest, who are sadhava. So, thoroughly honest sadhava, saintly personalities, we have to come to that point of having complete faith in the absolute truth. In the introduction to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada says that the Bhagavatam in the first verse says, param satyam dimahi. And in that way, by dimahi is invoking the Gayatri Mantra. We use the word dimahi to meditate, is found in the Gayatri Mantra. And that one must meditate on param satyam, the absolute truth. And then Srila Prabhupada says that the purpose of the Bhagavatam is to establish that param satyam is Parameshwar, or that the absolute truth is Parameshwar, the supreme controller. He says, because if you say param satyam, the absolute truth, you cannot figure out if it's personal or impersonal. But when you say supreme controller, Parameshwar, Ishvara, controller, then you deal with the personality. Therefore, the purpose of the Bhagavatam is to establish that Param Satyam is Parameshwar, or is the supreme controller, the supreme personality of Godhead. And that is really what is coming out in these dynasties. Who are these personalities? That their names are somehow or other mentioned in these dynasties. Not like, what did they do? What story can we find about them in the Puranic encyclopedia? No, who are they in their eternal connection with the Supreme Lord? Sometimes we ask, who are we? Who are we with? Who is everybody? You know, who were we in our last life that we are here now? Who are these disciples of Srila Prabhupada, that in this life they somehow or other got that opportunity to become direct disciples of His divine grace? What amazing pious activities did they engage in, like this, or anybody that they are part of this movement? Who are we? Who are we dealing with, actually? Sometimes we think like that. In this way, gradually Bhagavatam broadens our vision, and in that way we see on a deeper level. We don't just see devotees. We don't just see some bhakta who just joined yesterday. We see some Vaishnava who is continuing his service life after life. And in this way, we gradually deepen our faith and our respect. And by going through the ninth, nine cantos, we gradually become eligible to approach Krishna in the 10th canto in a mood of humility and respect, so that we and that we are eligible as a servant to approach all these great personalities and appreciate that Nanda and Yasoda are just the most amazing personalities. And who has that level of love for Krishna? And we just stand in amazement, and we just basically are just humbled and are trying to be allowed to do a little service. That's all. In this way, our faith becomes deeper, stronger, and in this way, gradually, we become eligible recipients of the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his representatives, especially Srila Prabhupada. And in this way, maybe at the end of this life, we may go back to Godhead instead of coming back again, once again, and once again, forgetting everything, and once again taking birth in a family full of ignorance, and then once again feeling this burning desire for spiritual life, and then once again join the Hare Krishna movement. Hope we don't have to go through it once again, through all this ignorance, before we finally realize what is the goal of life. Better we become dedicated and deep, so that we can finish our business and go back to Godhead this very life. Okay. Thank you very much. Any questions, any comments?
It said Krishna consciousness can be finished in one lifetime, but can also take hundreds of lifetimes.
Millions.
So how, why can it take 100 lifetimes? Because it's so powerful and purifying, but yet how is it possible to maintain the anarthas enough?
Bhavana janmanikarya, bhavana janmanikarya tutnapaya.
Bhavana
janmanikarya dishavnakya. Shavnakya tanam tutnapaya. That we are, if we commit offenses, one can chant for millions of births and still not attain the desired success, which is Krishna praying. So it is about offenses against the holy name, against the Vaishnavas. Therefore, I emphasize that respectful attitude for going back to Godhead, because offenses is basically due to disrespect. We become offensive to the Vaishnavas when we are disrespectful. Disrespectful to the deity, disrespectful to the holy name, disrespectful to the Shastra, disrespectful to Prasadam. So it's about being disrespectful that we start to make offenses and become careless, become proud, and we must be careful to be humble and very respectful to everyone. We see this in Srila Prabhupada in this mood, like when he is asked how many disciples he has, and when he says that actually I have many spiritual masters, Krishna sends me many spiritual masters, and I really it wasn't just something he said, he was respectful. At the end of his life, Prabhupada said, in the course of the preaching mission, I sometimes had to say strong words. Referring to strong words, he spoke about his god brothers who he felt were not actively taking up the mission of their spiritual master in preaching strongly all over the world. He said, if I have committed any offenses, please forgive me like that. But the Vaishnavas said, no, there were no offenses, no. But Prabhupada had that mood of being careful about possible offenses that were committed, and avoiding and asking forgiveness for them. See? That is the requirement for going back to Godhead. So Preetu, please forgive me for all the offenses that I've committed to you in the past. You know very well what I've done to you, Preetu. I've done so many things to you. So please, forgive them all. Because I really don't want to come back. Yes.
In some traditions, like Hindu traditions, when someone may have passed away, they read through the Bhagavatam, and so if there's no commentary given and they just read the Bhagavatam as it is, is it the same potency?
Well, you know, there is transcendental potency, even if it is not understood, even if it is read in Sanskrit and no one understands any Sanskrit. Certainly, there is purification and benefit. However, if it is understood at the same time, then there's more benefit. More benefit. But so there's something to these rituals which are still alive in Hindu families. When someone's expired, Rama Nama Satya He, they call out when they carry the body down the street on the stretcher, Rama Nama Satya He, the name of Ram is the truth. In case the spirit of the deceased person is floating somewhere above the stretcher in the air, then he can still hear Rama Nama Satya He, the name of Ram is the truth. So they say these very pointed things. There is so much knowledge. Yeah. So, yes. So when your good Gujarati mother or auntie or this or that says, Jai Si Krishna, then that's very nice. Even although they may not be completely following the four eggs or and so on, still something is there. Because they're sincere about that part. But it also says that that when milk and bananas are covered by the mouth, they touched by the mouth of a serpent, sarpojistanakartavya, then it is not our duty to hear. In other words, it is possible that the words of the Bhagavatam, when spoken by an inappropriate person who is envious of the Supreme Lord, that the Bhagavatam is still pure, but the words of envy that are spoken along with it is not desirable. And even if one hears the Bhagavatam from such a person without any commentary, it's still not very good, because one can develop some a little bit of faith in that person, which is a contamination. Yeah. Therefore, we don't listen to all kinds of speakers who apparently speak from the Bhagavatam or who apparently are performing Rasleela pastimes of bona fide stories and so on. We want to hear from pure devotees. But we appreciate the Hindus for their piety. They stand out in the world with their piety. Even if it's all kitschery. Pious kitschery. Not that it is always kitschery. Some have genuine knowledge. In some cases, it's a little mixed up. Anyone else?
Maharaj, in the next verse, it says something. It ends by saying that if anyone reads this narration, then they'll be assured of safety from the attack of snakes.
Yeah.
And I was thinking in relation to the kids of the Dharma. how Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to be kicking out all cheating religions.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's not that this must not be seen in the context of a karma kanda thing. But it's natural that nobody likes to be attacked by snakes. And so even there are all kinds of snakes, as we understand. Like Prabhupada in the purports to Bhagavatam even is comparing Hiranyakasipu to a snake. Because it is said that even a saintly person is pleased when a snake is killed. Envious personalities are, or snakes, they are a problem, basically, to themselves and to others. Yeah. Yeah, it's just a problem to themselves and others. So, no Vaishnava wants to be disturbed by envious creatures. We want to be peaceful so that we can focus on our devotional service. Like so many times our movement is attacked, and then again we're in court, and again we have to... Yeah. And it's just so much harassment. So much harassment is there. So, you know, we hope that one day we're free from all the snakes. Yes, and that we will not be harassed, so that we can just focus on our own business, just serve Krishna. We hope that one day the government understands that only devotees should use public transport and no one else. Yeah. We hope that, yeah, we each take a coach for ourselves and we want to shower in there and all these things. Yes, we hope that one day all the envious snakes will stop attacking us, stop harassing this movement, and give us full license and full freedom to worship Krishna as it should be. If a Brahmana was allowed to go everywhere in the Vedic culture without being stopped, what to speak about a pure devotee of the Lord? Such a devotee must be received anywhere and everywhere and worshipped. Instead, envious. Why have you come? Prabhupada said, they're barking like dogs. Why have you come? Where did you visa? Wow. Barking like dogs. Okay. Thank you so much. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.